defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. An interesting article in USA Today by Kathy Lynn Grossman titled "Mormons Optimistic About Fitting In." The article goes on to say, Mormons say most Americans don't know them, many don't like them, and non-Mormons call them a cult. Even so, Mormons are optimistic about moving into the cultural mainstream, and they say the nation is ready for a Mormon president, according to a new survey of their social, political, and religious beliefs and practices. The survey was called Mormons in America, was released today by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, and says that Mormons are in the spotlight as a direct result of Mitt Romney, a former bishop of the church and front runner for the Republican presidential nomination, who faces a primary battle in heavily evangelical South Carolina, where his faith could be a factor. The article goes on to say that Mormons overwhelmingly, 97%, considered themselves to be Christians, according to the survey, and that 56% of Mormons surveyed say the U.S. is ready for a Mormon president, and 63% say acceptance of their faith is rising. And of course, all of that congeals with the fact that we have a 2012 presidential hopeful named Mitt Romney, who has made a concerted effort to minimize the differences between Mormonism and Christianity. And while his references to Jesus Christ as Son of God and Savior of humanity sound manifestly orthodox, in reality, as a temple Mormon who has served as a bishop and a stake president, Romney knows full well that the Jesus of Mormonism is clearly not the Christ of Christianity. And as such, Mitt Romney has obscured the face of Mormonism through the manufacture of a Mormon mirage. And I say that because every Christian who truly loves their Mormon neighbor enough to confront them with the truth must be equipped to see past this mirage of Mormonism to essential doctrinal differences that separate Mormonism from genuine Christianity. And to help you grasp those very significant differences, I've organized them around the memorable acronym MORMON. And as you read this particular flip chart that I've put together called the Mormon Mirage, it is crucial to keep in mind the Apostle Paul's instruction to speak the truth in love. But you do need to be ready to take the deviations of Mormonism as it's becoming more and more mainstream and be able to use them as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and life and grace that only Jesus Christ, the Christ of Christianity, can bring to the human heart. Not the Christ of Mormonism, but the Christ of Christianity. Not the God of Mormonism, but the God of Christianity. The God of Mormonism was once a man. And therefore, the God of Mormonism is a false God. And in Mormon belief, what God now is, we can become. We can become gods. And if you become a temple Mormon like Mitt Romney, you can become a god of your own planet if you reach the third level of what they call the celestial heaven. It's important for us to use the deviations as opportunities to share truth. And again, we do it because truth matters. It's why we put resources together like Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. Again, it is available. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, you can speak with our resource consultants, 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Mike in Forestown, Tennessee, listening on the web. Hi, Mike.
Hello.
How are you?
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
I'm fine. How are you?
I'm doing good.
I really do appreciate your ministry. I'm a longtime listener, and I've got a question. We have been blessed by God to be able to birth a new church, and hopefully within the next 3 months, we will be opening the doors to a new church, and it just seems like, you know, through the graces of God, everything's still in place. The question I wanted to ask you today is about discipleship. The church that I've attended for the last 10 years has had a discipleship program that they use within the church, and it is a really good discipleship program, but one thing that I've found from using this, and from the way I understand everything that's taught in this discipleship program, is taken from Scripture. But the problem that I've had with it so far is it is almost to the point where it leads us back in the direction of legalism. It is almost, after going through this discipleship program and seeing others go through it, it has almost turned into a list of do's and don'ts if you're a child of God. And one thing that's happened to me in the last year, and I do think God has been talking to me, is every direction it seems like I've turned, God has put something in front of me that keeps leading back to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And one thing that I've thought of in the last few years, I don't see a lot of teaching from Matthew 5, 6, or 7 anymore. And the question I wanted to ask is that perfect teaching for discipleship? Because I really feel like God is leading me in the direction of teaching that as discipleship within our church.
Well, look, I think this is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. In fact, I've memorized it, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and there have been times where I've done an entire sermon quoting this passage. I think it is just maybe the divinest composition of the Bible. It's just absolutely brilliant, breathtaking, beautiful. But it also is a schoolmaster that drives you to Christ, because what Christ is doing here is demonstrating that no one can keep the law on their own accord. Ultimately, he says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." Well, the disciples must have scratched their heads and thought, who then can be saved? And the enigmatic reply from Scripture, of course, is, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. In other words, Jesus Christ is the one who did what we could not do. So Jesus does take the Old Testament law, and he draws it out to its logical conclusion. And when it has been drawn out to that logical conclusion, you immediately recognize that you stand naked before the law, utterly incapable of keeping it in your own accord. But there's so much else in the Sermon on the Mount, from a teaching on giving to the needy, to being salt and light, to prayer, to fasting, to having an eternal perspective, recognizing that we ought to lay up for ourselves treasures not on earth, but treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. It has a great admonition about not judging self-righteously or hypocritically. It talks about the narrow and the wide gates, a tree and its fruit. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. Of course, I love the way it ends, because ultimately it ends by telling us that wisdom is the application of knowledge, which is to say, everyone who hears these words of mine, said Jesus, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that rock, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on a rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain comes down, the streams rise, the winds blow and beat against that house, and it falls with a great crash. So when Jesus had finished saying all these things, what's encapsulated in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So I think this is an exemplar in terms of a passage. I think in terms of discipleship, it is absolutely stellar, brilliant, and breathtaking. So yeah, I think to do a discipleship a program based on the Sermon on the Mount would be wonderful.
Well, I know, speaking personally myself, and I'm not trying to fault the discipleship program that we've been using. It's just almost to the point, like I said, I have almost felt like I had to measure up. And it was almost like I felt like someone was watching me to see if I did this, this, and this. And I can honestly attest for myself, I have just buried myself in studying 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew for the past 6 months.
Wow.
And I found myself drawing closer and closer and closer to our Savior. And it's almost like it's supernatural. I mean, what I used to feel like I had to do, now I want to do.
That's fantastic. Yeah, that's fantastic. Yeah. No, I'd encourage you to use this as a discipleship program, and I'm glad you have been immersed in it. It's an example to all of us to be immersed in it for 6 months as you have. It is a glorious part of the Bible. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Joel. He's in New Jersey listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joel.
Hi, Hank. How are you? God bless you.
Thank you. You too.
Hank, I was raised Catholic grammar school, Catholic high school, Catholic college, and never read the Bible. Always forced to in school, like look up a passage or a scripture and write about it, but never the will to want to read it. Then one day I was going through some hard times, just nothing was working right. I was in a bad bicycle accident, and I always go to church, and I was always the guy like, why can't that be me? Always looking at things half empty. And I'm very blessed. I'm very blessed. I have a beautiful wife, 2 beautiful children, a great home. I run a really good business. I'm blessed. But I was always missing something. And I went to go speak to a psychologist, and he was telling me, well, you never saw a picture of your dad. That could be it. And your mom died early, and I'm distant from my brothers and sisters. And after all of that, I still come to find out that that's not it. And I just had this feeling inside of me that there's got to be something more. So one day, as I'm in pain in my nice car, finally got satellite radio, I'm stumbling through, and I stop at this family talk, 131, where I listen, and it was like 6 o'clock at night, and you were on, and you were so deep into the Bible, and I got frightened, and I'm like, oh, this is way too much for me to listen to. I don't even know what this guy's talking about. Then I just started listening in the morning. Then I started to listen to the guys in the afternoon about the health and the wellness. The station's on all the time. My sister-in-law, I go to Florida, my sister-in-law gives me a Bible for Christmas, and I'm like, well, now these are way too many hints for me. So I start reading the Bible, but I read it with a different approach. Instead of reading it like the nuns and the Jesuits used to make me read it, I'm like, let me approach this as I'm reading a novel or a good movie that turned into a book. Let me read some parts of it that I like. Now, this Bible is really good. It's a King James Bible, but it's a newer version, and it's broken down into how you're feeling each day. You can go into the index and look at anything that's bothered you, from sex to money to any issue you have, and they'll send you to scriptures that will address those things. And let me tell you something. It's like I can't put the Bible down. It's amazing. Everything I go through, and when you hear someone say this, when I heard you say this, it feared me. Like, the Bible has all the answers. And I'm like, oh, my God, that's really scary to people who don't read the Bible. But once you read it, and I'm not talking about like I'm a Christian who wants to stand on a hill now. I want to talk to people and tell them, listen, don't let the Bible scare you. it's actually a really good story, and it's got a really lot of interesting things about how to get through your day. And that's the way I approach it, and I get so much out of this Bible that I don't even... I haven't read anything else since Christmas.
Well, I haven't heard anything more enthusiastic than that in a long time. I mean, ultimately, that's the thing we're driving at. It is the Word of God that is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. And not only that, the Bible could be termed 66 love letters etched in heavenly handwriting. And yes, it's not dead and dull. It's dynamic and alive. They're written to you. They'll transform you. Memorize, mine, and meditate on the Word of God. Appreciate your enthusiasm. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a moment.
Charles Spurgeon spent his life in matters of eternal significance, and he continues to draw people closer to Christ through his writings. His devotional book, Morning by Morning, is packed with timeless spiritual insights and an abiding love for God's Word. Each devotion takes only minutes to read, but will stay with you forever. A truly uplifting addition to your daily quiet time with God. Please partner with us today with a gift of eternal significance and request your copy of Morning by Morning. Remember, your support will help us produce more broadcasts and resources and reach more people in the new year. Donate to the Christian Research Institute online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return after this.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, our goal is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world. To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Charles Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's devotional book, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Thank you. Canagraph's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And do remember the devotional available to you all this month, morning by morning, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It's my devotional of choice all this year. I hope you'll join me with this devotional. You can start any time. Today's devotional says, "Ye are Christ's. You are His by donation, for the Father gave you to the Son. His by dedication, for you have consecrated yourself to Him. His by relation, for you are named by His name. When wealth is before you to be won by sin, say that you are Christ and touch it not. Are you exposed to difficulties and dangers? Stand fast in the evil day, remembering that you are Christ. Are you placed where others are sitting down idly? Rise to the work with all your powers, and when the sweat stands upon your brow and you're tempted to loiter, cry, 'No, I cannot stop, for I am Christ.' When the siren song of pleasure would tempt you from the path of righteousness, reply, 'Thy music cannot charm me, I am Christ.' When the poor require thee, give thy goods and thyself away, for thou art Christ. Never belie thy profession. Be thou ever one of those whose manners are Christian, whose speech is like the Nazarene, whose conduct and conversation are so redolent of heaven that all who see you may know that you are the Savior's, recognizing in you His features of love and His countenance of holiness." I love this devotional. Hope you'll join me with it. It is available for your gift to the ministry. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Order via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or pick up the telephone, talk to your resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Dave in Missouri. Hi, Dave.
I have a question about John chapter 10 and verse 16 in the Mormon church. John 10:16 says, "And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Now, I know the Mormon church likes to use this to justify finding a new tribe, I guess, of believers in America.
Yeah, and they're just dead wrong about it because, of course, Jesus Christ here, in harmony with the rest of the Bible, is pointing to the fact that the gospel may be for the Jew first, but it is also for the Gentile. And ultimately, the mystery of the gospel is that the two have become one. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord is true Israel. So this has nothing to do with the Jaredites and the Nephites and the Lamanites, which happened to be nothing more than the product of a fertile and enterprising imagination. There's no archaeological evidence for a language such as Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics, which the Book of Mormon was supposedly originally written in. There's no archaeological evidence for the great civilizations chronicled in the Book of Mormon, the Jaredites, the Nephites, and the Lamanites. There's no archaeological evidence for lands such as the land of Moron, described in Ether 7-6. There's no anthropological evidence that the Nephites or the Lamanites migrated from Jerusalem to Mesoamerica. So both archaeology and anthropology militate against the people, places, and particulars that are part and parcel of the Book of Mormon, and they demonstrate conclusively that this book is simply false. I don't know how to say it any more plainly than that. I've written about this in various places. I mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast a flip chart on the Mormon Mirage, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I also deal with this in my book, Has God Spoken? Because while archaeology has demonstrated the veracity and truth of Scripture, it has completely undermined the Book of Mormon. So the Book of Mormon is no longer tenable because it has been discredited from the perspective of both anthropology and archaeology. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk next to Bobby, Rock Hill, South Carolina, listening on WHVN. Hi, Bobby.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Well, it's good to talk to you. I have a question, and it's a simple question, but it is, did Christ die spiritually on the cross?
Well, it depends on what you mean by that. There are a lot of people that, by those words, mean that Jesus Christ on the cross became a satanic being and therefore had to be born again in hell. That's the belief of people like Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer. And I outline their beliefs in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, and show why they're false. So this idea that Jesus Christ died spiritually in that sense is absolutely false. What happened is Jesus died, his body was buried in the tomb, and it was resurrected. But while his body was in the tomb, he was absent from the body, he was present with the Lord. In fact, those were the very things he said to the thief on the cross. This day you'll be with me in paradise. And to his Father, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So the notion that he died spiritually on the cross is simply false.
Great, because I know there was no moral corruption of him. You know, if anything, it was just a, am I right to say, a separation?
Well, not exactly. I mean, there can never be any ontological separation in the Godhead. And remember, Jesus was not blemished by sin in any sense. He became sin in the sense of being the sin bearer. He was not tainted by sin in any way. The Bible calls him the unblemished lamb. But our sin was placed upon him, so he was the sin bearer. And as a result of that, our sin was paid for. His righteousness, therefore, is transferred to our account. So he takes our sin and pays for it, doing something we could not do, and gives us his righteousness, again doing something that we could not do, for we could never be wholly righteous. So we're covered by a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ.
Right, great. I agree, and I just didn't know how to convey the idea simply.
Well, the idea simply is this, that Jesus Christ became sin. That's the view, that he died spiritually. So he became sin, and therefore he became this personification of everything that was evil, and thus he had to be born again. That's simply false. As I pointed out, the biblical teaching is that he is the one who bears our sin, but he himself is untainted by sin. Nor can we ever say that there's a separation within the nature of God. That would be to communicate something that that is decidedly outside a biblical worldview. He was in a sense forsaken by God, but that does not mean that somehow or other there's some kind of a artificial split in the Godhead. In fact, if you read what Jesus alludes to on the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is precisely from the first words of Psalm 22 and point us to the entirety of the psalm in which And David also says he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. So you can imagine that there is a contrast on the cross between emotional despair and faith in God, and that is being highlighted. And we can easily imagine that Christ, who voluntarily takes on the limitations of humanity, would have within his active consciousness a real feeling of being forsaken by the Father as he bears in his body the sins of the world. But this, again, does not in any way suggest some kind of an ontological separation in the Godhead itself.
Well, Hank, thanks, man. I appreciate that, and I can now form a sentence for those who I've been talking with. So I believe everything that was stated. I just was afraid that I would make the wrong statement in trying to explain it.
So and I've laid all this out in my book, Christianity Crisis, 21st Century, as well.
Okay.
Yep.
Thank you, sir.
You got it, Bobby. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joe's Tallahassee, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joe.
Hi, how are you tonight?
I'm good, thank you.
I visited a church over Christmas down here in the South. It was a Baptist church, and basically they talked about things that kind of, one of the things they mentioned kind of floored me, the fact that basically, they say that you should only use the King James Version of the Bible. And I got to looking it up a little bit, and it seems that there's a King James movement type thing. It baffles me. And quite honestly, I don't clearly understand it. I was wondering if you could explain that for me, make a little more sense of it for me. And one other thing I'd like to mention, too, how come particularly in the South, the some of the churches we visit in trying to find a church, the Baptists seem to, and I'm not trying to get into denominations here, the Baptists seem to want to make everything about denomination instead of the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that makes us, you know, we believe in him, we have eternal life. I mean, how come everything is so about denomination, and what should we look for in choosing a denomination, or should we even choose a denomination at all? I'm going to hang up and listen. Thank you.
You got it. Well, denominations are a function of differences between Christians on primarily secondary issues, although there are denominations that deny the essentials of the historic Christian faith, but they can't rightly be called Christian. And that's why we say an essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. So there are differences in denominations on ecclesiology or eschatology or modes of baptism, but this is not something that we have to divide over. As far as the King James Version of the Bible is concerned, it is a great version of the Bible that has withstood the test of time. However, the King James-only people think that it is an autograph. In other words, you have to test everything in light of the King James Version. But the truth of the matter is, the King James Version is not the only translation. What we should do is not make it the test. We should make the manuscripts themselves the test, because the autographs or the originals are actually encapsulated in the manuscripts, and through the tenacity of the text, the autograph emerges. Much more could be said. If you go to the World Wide Web at equip.org, we have literature on King James Version only. It is a pernicious heresy that is being communicated widely and passionately. Be right back.
The Apocalypse Code audiobook is now available from the Christian Research Institute. Hank Hanegraaff reads the entire unabridged audiobook on MP3 CD. The Apocalypse Code will give you a better understanding of the end times, but will also teach you how to read the Bible for all it's worth. It will show you the key to understanding the book of Revelation is found in the rest of Scripture. Order the Apocalypse Code audiobook on MP3 CD or MP3 download directly from our website at equip.org. Just go to equip.org/audiobooks. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
Music. Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Handegraff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenim series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenim Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Handegraff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In today's pop culture, Lady Gaga is an enigma that's hard to ignore. With her outrageous, ever-changing persona, what makes her obscene brand of art so popular? Perhaps her twisted message of freedom from repression resonates with many young people who are navigating gender confusion, sexual dysfunction, and the absence of parents. But Gaga's idea of freedom is a far cry from the traditional paradigm, endorsing unrestrained promiscuity, drug abuse, and hedonism. In the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, Mark Sayer's article, A World of Gaga, takes an unveiled look at this icon of pop culture. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's get back now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Handegraff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Terry, listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Terry.
Hi, Mr. Handegraff. It's a pleasure to talk with you, and it's also an equal pleasure to support CRI.
Bless you. Thank you.
I have recently been handed a book from a Jehovah's Witness relative slash elder in the Watchtower organization, entitled Truth in Translation by Jason David Bedun. That's Bedun. He is a self-proclaimed expert in Greek languages, appears to have incredible credentials, won awards for his writing, but I got about 10 or 15% into the book and got fed up with some of his claims. He is knocking all the translations that I have placed any credibility in. He's saying that Jesus Christ can clearly be demonstrated from the Greek languages not to have said that he's the great I am. When he's finished, the Trinity is out the window. And, of course, the JWs gleefully passed this book out. It was initially given to a younger brother who was a little bit rattled by reading it. I have a little more time in the faith, and I did my own critique on it, but I don't know much about Greek, and I'm hoping that you've come across this book and can shed some light on it.
Yeah, well, I think you've come to the right conclusion already. I mean, he purports to objectively analyze without any bias and completely in an accurate fashion, 9 modern English translations of the New Testament, and then he comes out with the notion that the New World Translation of the Bible is the best in terms of accuracy. And in reality, the New World Translation of the Bible is a frightful mistranslation. It has been called by Dr. Bruce Metzger, who's a professor of New Testament at Princeton, erroneous and reprehensible. And this doesn't take a Greek scholar to figure out. I mean, you can figure it out by common sense. I mean, you look at what they do with the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, they say. If you follow that same kind of reasoning, if you get down to verse 6, you'd have, there was a man who came from a God who was a John. It belies common sense. It is nonsensical. It is wrong. It is tampering with the biblical text. And the reason is they want to expunge, as you point out correctly, the Trinity and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they want to have some kind of a basis for saying that Jesus Christ is the Archangel Michael. During his earthly sojourn, he was a mere human. And after his death on a torture stake, he was recreated again an immaterial spirit creature. So this is a classic example of tampering with the text because they don't like what the text says. The text says that Jesus Christ is the great I am, that Jesus Christ is God, and they want to expunge the deity of Jesus Christ. So I think that there's plenty of great scholarship out there that has thoroughly and objectively rendered the New World Translation a frightful mistranslation as opposed to a credible translation.
Well, I'm aware of some of them, but I'm just wondering if you're aware of any affiliation that he would have with the Watchtower that would cause him to write such a book, and if there's anybody that's specifically done a critique on that book.
Well, I think we probably have some information on this at the Christian Research Institute. I don't know this off the top of my head. But I would say this, that very likely he's a Watchtower adherent. Again, I don't know that for sure. I can look into that. I just haven't been as familiar with him as a person as what he's actually teaching in his in this particular book.
Well, I haven't fully read the book, but my younger brother says that in having read it all, that this man claims total arm's length from the Watchtower Society, but they most assuredly are pleased to whip this out and stuff it under your nose as proof positive that the rest of us don't know what we're talking about, and this man does. In the short time that I spent with it, again, not being a Greek scholar, but it certainly told me that you've got to be very gullible to buy into everything he says. There are absolutely no other authors that he uses for credentials. The book in itself is just a simple paperback, and they're asking $60 for it. I thought that was something unbelievable. But I'll leave it in your hands if you can come up with any of the questions that I'm asking in terms of actual critiques of it by scholars, particularly non-Christian scholars, would be great. Then I'd be more than pleased to hear from you.
Yeah, here's what I would do is hang on. Someone else will get your information, and we'll try to get that information directly to you. I think it's a very important question. It's a very important issue, and we'll deal with it directly and provide you the research.
Thank you again, and appreciate what you do, and more than happy to support what you do.
Thank you so much. God bless you, Terry.
Bye.
Bye. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Scott in Orlando, Florida, listening on the web. Hi, Scott.
Hank, dude, love your show. Thanks for having me, man.
You got it.
Hey, my wife and I are fairly young, and we make decent money, and in the next year or two, our income is poised to go up quite a bit. And my question is about like a Christian standard of living. How do you know when like too much, when it's too much? For instance, the house we live in is more than enough in what we need, but I would like to have a bigger, newer house. I just don't need it, but we'll be able to afford it. You know, I don't need a $50,000 Lexus. I could get by with a $20,000 Toyota, but I want a newer, nicer car, and I'll be able to afford it. You know, how do I justify things like that?
Well, you know, ultimately, this is something that you have to decide with your wife. This is a subjective question. But there's a principle that is objective, and that objective principle is that your goal is to use your time, talent, and treasure for the extension of His kingdom. I believe in what's called Christian capitalism, which is to say responsibility associated with wealth. There's nothing wrong with having wealth, but the issue becomes responsibility, how you use that. I remember before he died, one of my good friends, who was one of the wealthiest men in the world, who was constantly worried about dying because he was going to leave a huge foundation with a lot of money, and he didn't want that money to be used for anything but the propagation of the gospel. Turns out that his fears are confirmed. He's passed away, and now that money is being used by other trustees to support things that would cause him to not only turn over in his grave, but go into high rotation. So there's responsibility associated with wealth, and that's the point. And I think what you need to do is have a clear conscience that you are using your resources in a wise and prudent way. Nobody else can discern that for you. No one else can make that determination. Maybe that if you buy the bigger house, you're buying a bigger investment or a better investment, and as a result of that, you're going to have more money to put into the kingdom. That's why I say it's very subjective, except for the objective principles that undergird the notion that we are called to be not owners but stewards, which is to say we hold everything we have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as He sees fit. Obviously, a big family or a family that takes in other people needs a bigger house than a smaller family does. But these are things that you have to determine before the Lord. Someone else cannot determine that for you.
Okay, that makes sense. Thanks a lot, Hank. Appreciate the answer.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Josh in Topeka, Kansas, listening on KCVT. Hi, Josh.
Hello, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you. Good talking to you.
My question this evening is in Matthew, when the disciples are trying to drive out a demon and they're not able to, and Jesus comes and says and rebukes the demon and then says that you can only do this with prayer and fasting. I do believe it's chapter 7 and 26, but then 27 is omitted. There is no 27. It goes 26, 28. With a footnote, I read in my Bible, I went to my father's Bible and other Bibles and did a little research, and it said it's omitted because the earlier manuscripts were unreliable. But how can it be unreliable? It's the Word of God.
Well, remember that the Word of God is not the translations. The Word of God ultimately is encapsulated in the copies which are extant. God did a wonderful thing in preserving the Word. He did not preserve the originals. If He had, we'd probably build monuments to them. Nor would we ever have assurance that these were, in fact, the originals. What happened is as soon as the originals were written, they were quickly copied and distributed. And those copies have been buried in the sands of time and have come to light in our day. And through the plethora of copies that we have, the autograph emerges. And it does through a science called the science of textual criticism, where copies are compared with other copies. They all have mistakes, but they don't all have the same mistakes. And therefore, by the science of textual criticism, you can ferret out the mistakes. And the point here is that the King James Version was commissioned in 1604, completed in 1611. Since then, we have found newer and better copies. I should actually say older and better copies. So the reason that that phrase is left out is because it doesn't appear in the oldest, most credible, or best manuscripts. So we do not, as Christians, claim divine inspiration for the translations. We say that the autograph, which comes out of the copies, is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. But certainly there are differences between translations. And the King James would have remained preeminent if it were not for three things. One is what I just mentioned, discovery of earlier and better manuscripts. Two is the evolution of language. And as a result of those two things in particular, we have some corrections that have been made in the translations, and that's why some of the newer translations are more accurate than some of the older translations. I go through all of this. I wish I could talk some more about this, but I don't have time. I go through this in detail in my book, Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we will continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. For the next hour, you can call this number. I'll be answering your questions for the next hour when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, the number you can call for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. So long for now.
Before we leave the air, write down this number, 888-7000-CRI. That's CRI's resource line. Number again is 888-7000-CRI. Another way to go is to visit our website. Here's the address. It's equip.org. There, you'll find books, videos, DVDs, and commentaries on a multitude of topics. It's all available from one website, www.equip.org. And of course, you're welcome to write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. At the Christian Research Institute, our goal is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world. To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Charles Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's devotional book, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology.
To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.